funny for me to be, I'm having some flashbacks right now with these big fans. I don't know if you guys all know this story, but Chippewa, we're obviously renting Chippewa School, and they let us know coming into the summer that there was going to be no air conditioning in July. We're thinking, oh, no problem, it's just July, Minnesota, but you know, they're doing their thing. So it was great. They provided these fans. Well, the flashback I'm having is these look so familiar because a lot of the different places I've gone when I'm not at an established church, like we would go off when we go to Juarez. Some of you guys who've been down there before, these look familiar. When we're having our sessions, you get the big old fans, you know, that we bought at Sam's Club, and you're trying to talk and you're trying to be concentrating when you're just sweats dripping down. And I even had the flashbacks. There were times where, like with notes, I'd start to clothespins. I would use clothespins to keep the notes from flying away. You know, and same thing at summer camps. So some of the camps we used to go to that were just so hot, you know, we have these fans, and so I'm having these flashbacks. And then that led to another flashback of when I was a teenager and I'd go off to some of these events and I would have these profound experiences. I remember the flashback of then trying to come back and share it with people who have never had these kind of experiences with God. And just met with such skepticism and a lot of times such confrontation. And I wish I would have known then more of what I know now. And I wish I would have known then, oh, I don't need the paper clips anymore, the things. What I mean by that is I don't wish I would have had better arguments because I don't think that would have helped. I wish I would have known then what I know now, and that is you can't convince someone of anything if they don't want to believe. How many of you have ever tried to convince somebody of something that was true and they just didn't want to believe it? Anyone ever have that? Okay, everybody has. All right. Well, I want to have a little bit of fun with this. Josiah, why don't you come on down? Just to get us on the same page as we start today. Today's going to be a little bit different. Usually we go into the scriptures and we unpack them and we see what God has to say. Today we're talking a little bit more about the Bible. And I know there's a lot of skepticism that comes up. And I just want to try to get us on the same page before we dive into that today. So I've asked Josiah to come up and he's just going to take the role of skeptic today. And I'm gonna give you a just today, right? Yeah. So those of you know who Josiah, hey, this might be tough. You know, when I called him on the phone, I'm like, "Do you think you could do this?" I all of a sudden realized that was a stupid thing to say. Anyway, so what we're gonna do is we're just gonna come up with something that I think we all agree on, and then you're just gonna convince him of something we believe is true, and we're gonna see if we can stump him and have him have absolutely nothing that a skeptic could possibly come back on. So what I want us to do is all you have to do is convince him that China exists. Okay? So just let's start with this. How many of you believe China exists? Okay. So this should be easy, right? We all, this whole room believes that China exists. All you need to do is convince Josiah. So is there someone that has an argument or something that you could present that would convince Josiah that China exists?
It's on the maps.
These are the same, like, maps that said the world was flat?
No, they're new maps.
And flat world maps were new at one time, too.
Oh, touche. Okay, we got another one here. Okay.
My daughter was there, and she brought me back this purse from China.
You know, I have gone and picked up touristy things that say it was made in Oz, so I don't really see that that's relevant. You know, that may be great that you're saying that. I haven't had that experience, and I don't believe it's true.
All right. Anybody else? Go ahead and call him if you...
You know, it's one of those things that you can make tags and put them on if you want to have people believe stuff. So...
That's right. In Juarez, you can buy Rolexes for $20. All right.
This is something that you seem very passionate about. It's not a big deal for me. I'm fine with my understanding of China not existing. So. You can get a degree in Klingon.
He's good.
You can buy an airline ticket to China.
And again, it's one of those things that, you know, I could probably try to sell you a ticket to, you know, any number of places, but it's just not something that I think is valid or true.
All right, let's take one more.
The Great Wall of China is in China.
Which I don't believe exists, nor have ever seen.
All right, can we give them a big hand? All right, thanks, you guys. And thank you guys for being good sports, you know, and thanks you guys for being good sports, because do you see how this could get frustrating? You know, and you've had these conversations, right? Where you have evidence, you know, you have artifacts, you have maps, you've been there yourself. You can provide witnesses. You have all of this information that seems to line up to a conclusion. But if someone doesn't want to believe, you can't convince them. You can't. You can't convince them of anything. If you have your bulletins, if you want to take out, there's a page where you can take some notes. It's green. Why don't you pull that out? And let's start with this thought. And that is that every decision requires faith. Every decision requires faith. I think we make a lot of false assumptions. There are different times where we say that two things can't exist. Like someone would say, I believe in science and not faith. Well, what are you putting your faith in? Science. Does that make sense? Or you say, I don't trust anything that my personal experience doesn't back up. Well, what are you putting your faith in? Your personal experience. Every decision you make is faith-based. Sitting down in this chair that you're sitting in took faith. Why? Why did it take faith to just sit in the chair you're sitting in? Yeah, will it hold me up? And most, I don't think any of you probably just tested it out, you know, and you know, all that kind of stuff. You probably just sat down. You had faith that it's going to hold you up. How many of you ate something this morning or drank something this morning? Okay. Did that take faith? Yes. Why? Yeah. Is it poison? Am I going to choke on it? Is it going to be too hot? Everything we do requires faith. Now, there's some times where that step of faith is well-founded and other times where it's not. But everything you do is faith-based. And that's one of the challenges. You get into discussions with people and they make it all about faith. Well, yeah, every decision is faith-based. Now, it takes faith to accept what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at the scriptures themselves and we saw that the authors of the scripture, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they made a huge claim. They made a claim that this is the Word of God. That's the claim they made. Now, there's all kinds of things we could do with that, but we only have, you know, so much time together this morning. And what I want to do is to ask the question of whether or not these were witnesses who were reliable or not. That's where we're ultimately going to go. And if you're not, ready to take that leap of faith today to trust those witnesses, I understand. There are all kinds of reasons better than these, all kinds of reasons why you may feel that way. I was I was there myself, you know, to question whether or not these people are telling the truth. Maybe you've heard that the Bible is full of errors and inconsistencies. And you've looked at a couple and said, yeah, these seem inconsistent to me, or it seems like they're wrong. Maybe you've heard the Bible was changed over time. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, maybe you've heard that. And a lot of people are out there saying that. Maybe your college religion teacher told you that, hey, they say it was written by Moses, it wasn't written by Moses. Or they said it was written by Isaiah, it wasn't written by Isaiah. They've told you a lot of these things. Maybe you watched the Da Vinci Code or read it, and you had a hard time separating what. Where is he reporting fact? Where is it fiction? Or maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe it's you look at the scriptures or the Bible and you say, this makes a very exclusive claim. It says that it is the Word of God, not just one way to learn more about a God, but it's the Word of God. And maybe you're not ready to say the Bible can put itself on a separate shelf. There's a lot of holy books. What makes this one so exclusive? Or maybe your arguments aren't even that philosophical. Maybe they're just very practical. I've tried reading the Bible and it makes no sense. Or if you're really honest, I've tried reading the Bible and it's just boring. I don't feel like I'm meeting God. So there's all kinds of reasons why many people are not ready to make that jump and accept in faith that the Bible is what it says it is, God's word. And I understand that. I understand that. Like I said, I've been there, and I'd be naive to say that, well, you should just believe it after today. I'd be naive. I'd be foolish, because we shouldn't just accept everything that comes our way. We shouldn't just have blind faith. I don't think that's what the scripture asks for. So what I want to do today is not to try to have any false delusions that I can convince you of anything, but what I'd like to do today is to at least challenge you to consider the credibility of the witnesses that made these claims through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I recently saw a presentation that made a lot of sense to me, and I put it in your notes. Did those of you who are on the email list, did any of you get a chance to take a look at that YouTube? It's good, isn't it? Okay, we have a couple people saying it's good. If you get a chance today, just go online and take a look at this. It goes really fast. It's divided into two parts. He does a really good job of not trying to just convince, but to take this idea of considering. And he uses a great illustration using marriage that I thought was outstanding too. Well, one of the things that he does is he makes the point that very few people come to faith by working first through every one of their questions. He said it usually doesn't work that way for adults, where we line up all of our questions, we get every one of them answered, and then we say, okay, I can believe. That usually we're a lot more like this China thing than we want to admit. Usually that's how we are. We're more skeptical and we'll find reasons not to believe than we want to admit. Because in the case of credible witnesses, in case of the Bible, I could load you up with books. You know, and I've tried that with some of my friends. And you're probably laughing because you try the convincing arguments, you know. There are some amazing resources out there that address those alleged inconsistencies, that address the alleged factual errors. There is all kinds, even more evidence out there to show that the Bible was not changed over time. That maybe a slight wording here or there in one individual translation, but that the overall content was not. What we're reading was what was written by the authors. You can pull all kinds of sources from outside of the Christian community that could speak to the claims that Dan Brown made in the Da Vinci Code and some of these others that refute a lot of that. You could take the holy books of the world and you could point out the differences and show Scripture really is a very unique book among the holy books of the world. But my guess is if we did all of that, there would always be one more question, or maybe two, or maybe three. That usually it's not enough just to work through everything completely logically. Some people are like that, but usually it's not. Usually something else has to happen. Because no one can convince you of anything if you don't want to believe. When it comes to the Bible, just like everything else, and this, you can write this in your notes too, placing your trust in the Bible will ultimately require a step of faith. Ultimately, it's going to take a step of faith, just like putting your trust in anything else. And in this case, it's going to take more faith than it does to just believe China exists. So I want to be fair when we talk about that. This isn't as simple as, well, if you just follow these things and believe China exists. It is not quite that simple, because we're talking about God. We're talking about God. If God is, I put this in your notes, this little quote here, if God is who the Bible describes him to be, then trying to get our little minds fully around his revealed word would be like using a flashlight to examine the sun. There is the brightness of God. Here's our little brightness. We're trying to illuminate the dark passages. That's why it's going to require a different kind of step of faith. On this side of eternity, there will always be questions. There will always be questions. Especially hard things that happen to you or hard things you see in the world. There will always be these questions. But the question isn't whether or not all your questions get answered. The questions, or at least I should say one of the questions, is whether or not the people who wrote these things were reliable. Were reliable witnesses. That's the one we're going to look at today. And my belief is that the witnesses, there's a place to write this down too in your notes, the witnesses who recorded their words in the Bible have proven themselves reliable. They don't just claim to be reliable, they've proven it. They've proven it. And some of them we have more evidence than others, but these witnesses, they've proven themselves reliable. And again, to get on the same page, how many of you believe that Abraham Lincoln was a real person? All right? Why do you believe that? I'm not going to come back at you. So why do you believe that? Historical evidence. There you go. You know, and that historical evidence we take because of the witnesses who are providing this historical evidence. Okay? What about how about Mongolia? Anyone ever been to Mongolia? Of course you have. besides Steve, the rest of us, why do we believe Mongolia exists? Something dealing with witnesses, right?
Khan.
Yeah. Khan's Mongolian barbecue. There you go. It's all I need. How many of you have ever walked on the moon? Aha, got you there. But how many believe that people have walked on the moon? All right. Not quite as many, though, as the other ones. But it's witnesses, right? You know, that there's people presenting information to us. We ultimately trust these witnesses and what they present. Can we trust these biblical authors? Well, in the short time we have, I want to give you one Old Testament example. I want to talk in a little bit of general terms about the New Testament. And then we'll wrap things up today. Let's take a look. If you brought your Bibles, why don't you open up to Ezekiel? This is the one I said I would talk about last week. Ezekiel 26. I think this is really interesting. This was an Old Testament prophet. And what a prophet would do is they would, at least the claim they made was, I hear from God and I'm telling you what God tells me. And so here's one of the things that one of the prophets said, God is going to tell me. And then we'll see what happened if this person really told the truth. We'll put the words up on the screen, but there's something too. If you bring your Bibles, I encourage you to do that about opening them up. All right, 26 verses 1 through 14. Here we go. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. So there he makes that claim. This is God's word, not mine. Okay, that's the claim he's making. Now we'll see if he's reliable. Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, aha, which must be quite the insult. Again, I don't understand everything in the Bible. The gate to the nations is broken and its doors have swung open to me. Now she lies in ruins and I will prosper. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves. Remember that imagery. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers, and I will scrape her rubble and make her a bare rock. Remember that. Out of the sea, she will become a place to, out in the sea, that word is important, out in the sea, she will become a place to spread what? Fish nets. Very specific prophecy here. For I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. She will become plunder for the nations, and her settlements on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. From the north, I'm going to bring against Tyre, who? Nebuchadnezzar, a specific king of Babylon, king of kings with horses and chariots, with horsemen and a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will build up siege works against you, build a ramp on your walls, and raise your shields, his shields against you. He will direct the blows of his battering rams against your walls and demolish your towers with his weapons. His horses will be so many that they will cover you with dust. Your walls will tremble at the noise of the war horses, wagons, and chariots. When he enters your gates, as men enter a city whose walls have been broken through. The hooves of his horses will trample your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones and timber and rubble into where? Okay. I will put an end to your noisy songs and to the music of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock, and you will become, once again, he says, a place to spread fish nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. All right, let's take a look at this one. If you could hit the next slide here on the screens. Here are some of the claims that were made in this prophecy. Again, he said, this is God speaking. So if this is a reliable witness, then the things that he said God's going to do should have happened. And here's a couple of them. He said that a specific king, Nebuchadnezzar, would overthrow the city. Did that happen? Yes. Nebuchadnezzar II overthrew the city. I will bring many nations against you. Was it more than Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, over the course of centuries, many nations came against them. Now let's look at this last grouping. They will throw your stones and timber and rubble into the sea. I will make you a bare rock. I mean, he's getting the first two, maybe easier to say, but these next two, look how specific this is. And he's saying this against a mighty nation. That's the other thing. When this was made, this prophecy was made 590-ish BC, plus or minus. When he made this, Tyre is this strong, fortified city, okay? And he says, I'm going to make you a bare rock. They didn't have bulldozers back then. I'm going to make you a bare rock. You're going to become a place to spread fish nets. Again, when a city usually was leveled, what did they do? They built it on top of the thing, okay? And you will never be rebuilt. So very, very specific. These are bold. Well, we talked about the first couple. Let's talk about these last ones. Anyone ever heard of Alexander the Great? Guess who, hundreds of years after this prophecy was made, marched against this city-state? And so all the people, I'm not sure if they had fled before or if they fled when he was coming, but they fled to an island and fortified this island just off the coast of Tyre. Well, Alexander the Great tried to blockade it. He did that for 7 months, and these people in that island, they were brilliant, and they would do counterstrikes and things, and he couldn't. Alexander the Great could not take the city using his navy. So guess what he did? They took the city that was on the mainland. They ended up pushing it into the ocean to build a kilometer-long causeway. They flattened it. Pushed it where? Into the sea. So that they could mount a combined land-sea assault. And guess what was happening hundreds of years after on that flat, barren area? Little fishing villages sprung up, and they literally laid their nets out over this mighty, mighty nation. This is one of the reasons we are going to get real serious about Bible study. Because you read this kind of stuff and you go, oh, I guess I just won't say aha to people anymore. But you get into it and you realize there is archaeological evidence to support these claims that were made. So there's an example from the Old Testament. Now, one of the things I love about reading the book of Luke, now we're going to move to the New Testament, is Luke. I love how he starts it. Let's take a look at Luke. How he starts his letter. Luke wrote two volumes that we have included in the scripture. Again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the book of Luke. And does anyone know the second volume that he wrote? Acts. Very good. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. Now, here's how he opens up his first volume. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have what? Carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the what? Certainty of the things you've been taught. Okay, so Luke, here's a guy, he's a physician who has everything to lose by converting to the way of Jesus. Everything to lose. And really nothing earthly to gain by doing this. He made a careful investigation. And one of the things that they found is Luke made a careful investigation. Again, it would be interesting to spend a whole series just on the accuracy of Luke and how shockingly accurate he is. Here's a couple examples to put on the screen of things that people have found that substantiate what he reported. I mean, this is just a small sampling from Luke and Acts. You know, Herod's temple, a Pilate inscription. This is archaeological evidence that they found to support all of these things, many of which were extremely obscure, like this inscription, the very last one. That is a word that historians for years after Luke said, nope, see, this proves Luke wasn't right because this term was not used at that time. And guess what they found inscribed? That term being used just as Luke said it. Luke proved to be an extremely accurate historian. Here's what one archaeologist said, Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect to its trustworthiness. Luke is a historian of the first rank, along with the greatest of historians. So here's a guy who, when it comes to his facts, he really got them right. And this isn't just true of Luke's testimony. What happens is the more now that we can do archaeological research into these areas, the more that people can do study and all these comparisons, the more they're finding that the Bible, when it makes a specific claim, the Bible seems to be accurate in the things that it claims. In fact, one that I just read this week, I brought a couple resources here. One that I just read this week was how specific it was. There's a place in the New Testament where they talk about a centurion in Capernaum who loved the Jews, and he I think it was a house he let become a synagogue for them. They found that synagogue. I mean, specific claims like this that were made were backed up. And these books, I put some references in your notes, not because they're the best, but because they're three that I've read that I've liked. So I'm not just referring you off to something that that I haven't looked at. One of the things, again, that the scholars are saying about the accuracy of the Bible is that in that which is testable, it proves itself to be trustworthy. Here's something from some guy from John Hopkins University. And this one's in your notes, and then I have a second one at the bottom that's not, if you want to follow along. The excessive skepticism that was shown towards the Bible by important schools of the 18th and 19th centuries, certain phases of which still appear periodically. That's an important statement there. A lot of the people who are teaching about all the Bible's and errors and things like that, they're not caught up to speed. They've already formed their conclusions. They're still talking from the stuff from the 18th and 19th century, which they used to believe. That's no longer credited. It's been progressively discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of what? History. Again, especially in the things made testable, and that's what where you have to make that leap of faith. If it's accurate in the things that are testable, is it accurate in the things that are not as easily testable? And then this last quote down here, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Meaning that when the Bible says something is true and our history book says it's not true, the later discoveries never disprove the Bible, but later discoveries have disproven what our history books have said. They said the Romans didn't do censuses when the Bible says they did sentences. And then later they found archaeological evidence to say, no, Bible's right, our history books are wrong. It's fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. And what we'll do is we're just giving you a sampling today. From time to time, I'll sprinkle these in just to continue to help us be able to say the things that we believe, the things we accept in faith are not accepted in a foolish faith. When it comes to the Bible, there are more manuscripts. There are earlier manuscripts. There are better copied manuscripts and manuscripts written by more people who are closer to the events than any other document of ancient history. And here's again one of the claims that these manuscripts make. This is out of Acts 26:26. This is where the Apostle Paul, this is Luke who was there for the book of Acts. Luke wasn't there for the events around Jesus' life. He wasn't a part of that inner circle, but he was there traveling with Paul. The king is familiar, Paul says, with these things, and I can speak freely of them. I'm convinced that none of this escaped the king's notice because what? It was not done in a corner. These witnesses are able to say things like this to the kings because they're like, hey, you know that what we're telling you happened. This was not done in a corner. We are testifying to things that you've seen. You testify to things you know. We're not making this up. And that's one of the things I love about our God. He asks us to respond in faith, but he made himself testable. He stepped into our world. He didn't just stay at a distance. He stepped into our world and continues to step into our world. Next week, when we gather, I want to tell you something that happened to me this week. Something that happened to a guy in Costa Rica, something that happened to me, independent, and what God did with that relating to the scriptures. I'm excited to share that with you next week. If you're seeking God and you're not sure where to start, I'd encourage you to start with the scriptures. Because the Book of Mormon makes a lot of claims about a civilization that happened here in the United States. Do they have any archaeological evidence to support those claims? No. There's a lot of holy books out there. Are the witnesses as credible as these? I would make the argument no. No book, I believe this to be true, no book has been studied more thoroughly and no ancient book has had more hard evidence to support its claims. You'll find that these are reliable witnesses with facts that corroborate their stories. But as I've already said, that's not enough to just say those things. And one of the reasons I believe that is because the Bible records people right there who wouldn't believe, which I think is very honest about the scriptures. Did all of Jesus' disciples follow him all the way to the end? No. Not even all of them who were walking with Jesus did. Did every time Paul, who is this great man of God, did all these miracles, did everyone believe every time Paul went in? No. In fact, they tried to kill him in a lot of places. So even the people that were there, not all of them would choose to believe. So how much harder would it be for us removed from the situation? Instead of making it impossible for us not to believe, I think this is how God designed the world. This is a quote I come back to often from a guy named Pascal, who was a big guy when it comes to mathematics. God gives enough light to enlighten the elect, enough darkness to blind, how would you pronounce it, reprobate? Pronounce it like that. English isn't my strength. I love this quote, and this seems to fit my experience. And not just with the Bible, but with other things. That in this world, if you're truly seeking truth, and in this case, truth with a capital T, if you're truly seeking after God, there is enough evidence out there to support your search and to substantiate your conclusion. On the other hand, you will always be able to come up in this world with enough objections. If you don't want to believe, you'll be able to find some reason not to. So what do you do with that? Oh, this morning, I guess all I can do is pray for you, but also to tell you, this is a step of faith worth taking. This is a step of faith worth taking. I've said this now probably 20 times in the last 20 weeks together. I feel like I'm rediscovering the Bible. I feel like I'm rediscovering the scripture. On a very surface practical level, my life works better when I apply the teachings. When I apply the teachings about relationships, my relationships seem to go better. When I don't get into debt the way the Bible says don't get into debt, and when I invest in things that really matter, it seems to be better. So that's on a surface level. On a deeper level, there are these crazy, scary, spooky times where you open this thing up, and either it's because it's exactly what you needed to hear, or because you start to find out the context and realize this book is spooky. Or you begin to realize this is not like any other thing that I've ever read. The analogy I'll give you is before I got married, I never did any matchmaking, ever, you know? Never, you know, and it was funny because I had a lot of friends that were girls, and they're always, you know, a lot of them, because not every girl's like this, oh, you're in trouble every time you open your mouth. But a lot of them were into, oh, wouldn't they make a cute couple and all this kind of stuff? I'm like, I don't, why should we care? Why should we meddle? And after getting married, finding this amazing person and being in this great relationship, I find myself saying, oh, we got to find somebody for so-and-so, you know, because once you're experiencing something great, you want others to experience it. And that's where I'm coming from on this. And I'll be completely honest with you. In my early days of doing ministry, I would tell people, read your Bible, because that's what I felt like you're supposed to tell them. You know, it's like, eat your broccoli because it's good for you. Not because it tastes good, not because of whatever, you know. Eat it because it's good for you. And I was kind of a little bit more like that with the Bible. You know, it's good for you, so do it. That's changing in me now. It's something that I just want for people because I'm seeing the difference it makes and what happens when you start to study it and apply it. Different even than just Christian literature. I read a lot of books about church and all that type of thing. It's different. Reading those books is different than spending even a little bit of time each day in the Word of God. So this is one of these that I want to pass along. Because Laura's mine. You can't have her. I'm not sharing her with you. I'd imagine Isaiah's not going to give you his best fishing spots. You know, Phil's got a keytar, I've heard. He's probably not going to give that away, those nice things from the 80s. You know, there's certain things that we can't give to you even though we like them. I don't know if he likes his keytar, but there's certain things that we won't pass along even though we like. This is one of these that we can. So let's close today. I want to pray for you, for God to open your eyes and to see if he would have you take the step of faith. So let's, as we close our service, please stand. I'm going to pray for